price down at Gander Station has gone up. But by cancelling out the one down there, it'll balance up the requirements down here. And if any of you listen in, I hope some of you do, to the broadcast from Gander, you'll find the signal will be getting a little clearer, more powerful, as they've been putting in a lot of new equipment. I think that's the reason why they've had to up the price. The last time they raised the prices, they didn't raise ours the same as they raised the others. Even now, with the price going up, they're still only charging us $30 for a half hour. So if you can tell me any other station that will give you a minute for a dollar, I'd like to hear about it. It's about the best price you can get anywhere. But keep praying for the work down here and the work down in Anguilla. We'll finish at the end of the year. Now let us read in chapter 5, and we'll read down to verse 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Now you will remember, when we came to chapter 4, I emphasized the fact that from chapter 4 to the end, we're dealing with practical issues. In the first three chapters, you remember, you're right up into the heavenlies with his great heavenly doctrines. Chapter 4, he brings you down to earth and lets you know that you're still here. We emphasized in chapter 4, he's dealing more or less there with the believer's calling. But when you come to chapter 5, he's dealing here with the believer's conduct. Now, it's perfectly true that our conduct ought to be on a level with our calling. But unfortunately, it's not always so. But it ought to be. So he's dealing here with what we might call, first of all, social conduct. How are we known socially? By the people that live around us, by the people you work beside, by the people you do business with, so on. How do these people know us? And then he moves from there when you come down towards the end of the chapter, which we won't touch on tonight, and he deals there with domestic conduct. How do they know us in the house? You see, sometimes a man can be like an angel when he comes amongst other Christians, but my, he can be like a demon when he's not there. A friend of mine once challenged his boss, who was the under manager of where he worked, and he said, "Where's your Bible today, Tom?" He said, "Don't talk like that to me," he says. I leave my Bible at home and I come here. His Bible was something he just used at home or when he was the church service, but don't ask him to make the Bible a standard at his work. But you see, that shouldn't be like that. We'll be known in the sphere of the social circumstances of people that we meet with and do business with and talk with. And then there's a way in which we're known, and that is in the domestic sphere. Then there's a way in which we're known by ourselves, when you're alone, when there's nobody with you, and the door is shut and you're all alone. You know yourself then. Then there's a fourth way in which we're known, and that is under the eye of God. For there's nothing hid from the eye of God. But here now he's dealing, in the opening verses that I've read to you tonight, with the believer's conduct. I would suggest to you that all that we've read tonight, in fact almost everything in chapter 5, could circle around what you have in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, if we understand the will of the Lord, then that should govern our conduct. Now, first of all then, if we've not to be unwise, it means we've got to be wise. And he says right there in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. Here now there's to be power for correct social conduct. You'll find that in the first 7 verses. The power for correct social conduct. In verse 1, he gives us a lofty ideal. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear or beloved children. You know, it's been well said, and I think there's more than one father has said it, in giving instructions to their sons. Now remember who you are. Remember who you are. The meaning was this: there was a name to be upheld. When that boy was leaving home and he was going away to high school or college, his father instructed him, now then, remember who you are. Uphold the honor of the name. Now, that's good advice. No parent wants the children to go out and disgrace the name. They want the name to be upheld. They're going to be ashamed if the name is let down. Well, here we are as believers. Whose children are we? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear or beloved children. Remember the name. If he has placed his name upon us, if we have been constituted members of the royal family of heaven, we've got to maintain that dignity. There's a lofty ideal. There's a model here, and there's a motive that is set before us to govern our conduct. In verse 2, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Here is a very noble incentive. It's devotedness to the will of God. Let's look at that again. And walk in love. Now, if you're walking, you're not standing still. And if you're walking, you're not sliding back. When you're walking, you're making some progress. You're going on. To walk, then, is something progressive. Going on towards a certain end. Now, you remember way back in the Old Testament. That's exactly what God said to Abraham. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Now, if we're walking before God, it means he has his eye on us. Now, it's not a common thing today for parents to take their children out walking. There's hardly any place to walk. They may go out driving now, but it used to be, before cars became so common, that you went for a walk, a country walk. And if my father and mother took us out as children, we didn't get dragging behind them. He said, now, go in the front now. And you see, if you're walking in front of me, kept his eye on you. And if you're made to get off the seat, he would bring you back on. No, you're not going over there now. Just stay on the road now. Walk thou before me. But then you remember again, there was another man whose name was Enoch, and he walked with God. And then, of course, not only can you walk with God and walk before God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. He leadeth me, said the psalmist. Now, if he's leading, then you're following. And you're following in the steps, walking. Now he says, ever, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us his answer. He says, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Again, in this very epistle, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it or for her. Now, this is how Christ loved. You see, Christ's love was such a devoted love to the will of God, and it led to his sacrifice, not my will, but thine be done. Now, if we are to walk like that, there's to be devotedness to the will of God. And perhaps it will call for sacrifice, walking in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. And look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Saints. Remember what I said one night before? If God makes us saints, he expects us to live saintly. Roman Catholics believe you only become a saint if you do some great work here, then you wait for so many years after you're dead and the Pope decides he's going to make you a saint. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are saints. God looks upon us as saints. That is, we are separated ones. We are set apart. Now, if that's what he's done, he has separated us. He expects us to live that separated life. I know that this is a truth that's not commonly taught today, the truth of separation. You would hardly know the difference today between some professing Christians and some who are not Christians. But God has made a difference. And you and I should see to it that there's a difference. For instance, now I can picture in my mind right now a man sitting in a seat down at the bus station with a lot of other men. They're all sitting having their smoke, and he has a big pipe in his mouth, sending up that cloudy pillar every time he drew it. And we passed me, where are you going tonight? I'm going to the prayer meeting, young men's prayer meeting. Then he was starting to tell us about the wonderful times he had when he was a young man. Then they have another draw. Tell us about the times when they had revival. How they used to go to all-night prayer meetings. I hadn't seen that man at a prayer meeting for years. But he could spend time sitting with other men discussing all sorts of things. Discussing the unions and his work. And the cooperative store. And having his smoke with them. I didn't see any difference between him there and these other men. You see, God makes a difference. And so therefore, he says, we have to be separate from the things that characterize the world. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. These are things that are common today in the world. This is a way of life with some people. They live like this. They love their fornication. They love their uncleanness. They love their covetousness. If they don't, why is it they have so many of these sweepstakes and gambling and the bingo? And you could go on and on and on. Why do they? Because people are covetous. They're not prepared to try and make it in an honest way with hard work. They want to get it in an easy way with a gamble. Fornication, just a way of life with some people. You're not living it up if you're not indulging in these kind of things. But he says, not so for Christians. You see, you have to be living in separation from immorality. Christians must not indulge in these immoral deeds. There's to be separation from improper behavior. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know, it's wonderful just to meet with other like-minded Christians who like to give thanks. I've often felt sorry for these atheists. Even if they do get some good blessings, there's nobody to thank for it. There's no God. that you and I, if we know the Lord and we know God to be our Father, why, we can get down on our knees and give God thanks for every blessing that we receive. That should be the thing that should characterize us as Christians. But then look at verses 5 and 6. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Now you say, that's strange. Covetous man being an idolater. Yes, according to the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry. It's the worship of something in place of God. Who is an idolater? Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So therefore, if that's so, you and I don't want your fellowship with that kind of thing. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You only need to go over to the book of the Revelation and read concerning the days when the wrath of God shall be poured forth upon this ungodly world. And you say, well, no, I don't want to have any part in that. Of course not. If you're a believer, you'll be taken out of the world before that. Well, if we're not going to have any part in it, then if the wrath of God is not going to be poured upon us, why do we need to associate and indulge in the things that these people are indulging in? You see, he's telling the Ephesian believers here, they've to be separate from all this kind of thing. They have to understand the inflexible standards of God. And if God's judgment is going to come upon these people, he says, you be separate from them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. God expects obedience from all his children. Those of you who are parents, I'd ask you this. Suppose you have a number in your family, whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, whatever the number may be. Do you expect obedience from all the members of your family, or do you only expect obedience from some of the members of your family? Do you only expect obedience from, say, one of them, and the others can just do what they like? Or deep down in your heart as a parent, do you expect obedience from every member of the house, from every member of the family? Well, now, if that's so in the human sphere, what must it be like with God? Don't you think God expects obedience from all of us? Whether it be those of us who have been saved for many years, or those perhaps who have only been saved for a short time. God expects obedience. When you come to the letter sent to Timothy, he says he's sending this letter so that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. A certain behavior that becometh the house. So therefore, if we are members of God's family, there's a certain behavior that becomes the members of the house. I know I used this illustration a long time ago when speaking here, but I'll tell it again. These men were sitting in their house one day in quite a respectable area in the town where this man lived. He'd invited a few others to his home, and you know, when you have other visiting Christians in the area and you have them in your home, you just expect everything to be so-so. Now, it was an area that was quite selective. Yet all of a sudden, while they're sitting in the front room, they heard a noise on the street, like a fight. And the man of the house looked out, and sure enough, there was a crowd of boys that had been playing down in the playfield with a ball, and a quarrel broke out. They didn't have any umpire, you know. And so everyone wanted to be the umpire. Finished up with two boys having a fight. Common thing. When boys are going to play and no umpire, you can expect trouble. In fact, you have trouble even when you have 5 referees, so what do you expect when there's none? But this man noticed that right in the midst, and one of the boys that was just ready with the hands up to start the fight was his own son. These boys are shouting, some cheering them on, some booing. The two boys ready just to start the scrap when the man went to the door, shouted the name of his boy, John, come here at once. Of course, the hands were dropped, the boy's head was dropped, and he made his way to the house. When he came in the front door, his father says to him, come in here. Don't you dare disgrace me out there.
What do you mean?
Disgracing his father on the street, but he brought him in. So he brought him in as his son, brought him in. Now you're staying there. I've often thought of that when it comes to behavior, and you come to 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They weren't fit. They weren't fit to represent God down here. So he just took them home. Come in. It's not fit to represent me down here. You see, there's a certain behavior that becomes us if we're going to be representatives of the Lord down here. And he expects obedience from all his children. Now you notice from verse 8 to verse 15, it has to do with light and darkness. Did you notice how often in this little section mention is made of light? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And look right down at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that's the wind up of it. He mentions light again, of course, in verse 14 and verse 13. You see how often he mentions the light as you come down through these verses 8 to 15, which suggests this. If in the first 7 verses we have to walk in love, then verses 8 through 15 we have to walk in light. Now you know there are things that men will do in the darkness that they'll not do in the light. Some people so bold, of course, that they do break into houses in broad daylight, but that's unusual. Most of them will break in when there's nobody there or under the shade of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we are not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. For he says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Again, he says we have to walk circumspectly. We read that in the opening verses. Now he says, walk as children of light. You know, if a man is drunk and he's going home in the dark, perhaps folks won't see him. He may bounce into them if you don't watch, but if a man's drunk and comes along the road of the village in broad daylight, everybody sees him. Everybody knows about it. There's a lot of things that people will do in the dark. He says, you're not to be like that. You're not children of the darkness. Walk as children of the light. Means one step at a time in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. So we're walking in the light. We're walking in righteousness. And then he shows us that there will be fruitful production if we do this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are the things we have to be producing. And you don't produce these things in darkness. These are things that are produced in the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are things that are produced by the Spirit of God operating in you. And then, I like this next verse. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, when you think of a thing, it's necessary for it to be proved. For instance, now suppose a man was digging in the old gold mine and he got this thing, a nugget, and he thought there was some gold in it. And sure enough there was, but you've got to get rid of all the dross out of it first, and then you get the gold, and then it gets purified and it gets proved, and there's the real thing. So I suggest to you that even in our walking in the light, and we're producing these things, then we shall prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. In doing this, there comes then a negative thing. If there's a positive side, walking in the light and producing these things, there's a negative side to it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's difficult. Some folks, of course, don't need to say a word. They can reprove what is wrong without saying a word. For instance, now, they'll come to you and they'll say, "No, what about having a little participation with us in such and such a thing?" You say, "No, thank you. I just don't do those things." You don't even need to tell them why. The very fact you won't do it is reproof. You're reproving them. But if necessary, you can tell them why, and you're reproving it. There are other times when you've got to reprove the thing without being asked. Sometimes when you've got to tell people that the thing is wrong, reproving them. But all things got to be reproved. And I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, brothers and sisters, there are things today that are being made public, are things that are being blazoned before the eyes of the children, that a matter of 25 years ago, people were almost afraid to whisper about. Things that people would hardly mention, they'd hardly talk about them. You say, oh, but these were the days when they had too many taboos. And no. There are things today that are being talked about, and children are learning them, and they hardly know what they are. Evil things. Now, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Oh, the things that are being done in secret today. And then someone talks about it, brings it out. It was done in secret, but now it's being blazoned abroad, discussed. But, he said, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now, God is light. God is light. And God in his light will manifest the unfruitful works of darkness, will expose them, and ultimately the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. So there's to be the refusal of partnership with that which is evil. Have no conversation about the evil deeds. Then there's that spiritual principle, light will make manifest. But look now, our time's really gone. Let's look very quickly at these closing verses. In verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's to be deportment of the Christian life marked by wisdom. It's one thing it should mark us as believers is wisdom. You say, well, I'm not very wise, you know. Well, if you don't have it, we can get it for the asking. If you lack wisdom, says James, you can ask it. I've told you before, and you remember this, that if it's knowledge you're after, it's going to cost you a lot of money. You've got to pay an awful lot to get knowledge. But wisdom you can get for nothing. Get for the asking. If you lack wisdom, ask. You'll get that wisdom that cometh from above, the same way as Solomon got it. Then in verse 16, there's the duty of buying up the opportunities, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, discerning the will of God. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then verse 18 speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, if a man begins to drink alcoholic liquor, very soon he gets drunk. And you know, it's a strange thing to see a drunk man. You don't see very many of them here. Perhaps they get drunk in the house, or they get drunk and try and drive, I don't know. But where I was brought up, we used to see drunk men all the time. 9 o'clock at night when the pubs were closed, you'd see them getting thrown out. Didn't just get turned out, you know. They didn't get out quick enough, the foot put them out. Wife and I was going along one night and hear a fellow lying in a pool of water, the sidewalk. He had only one leg and one of those wooden pins. He was lying there with a wooden pin sticking up, lying in his back. Well, the man had taken all his money from him, it's time to close, so he just took him to the door and pushed him out. That was it. Landed there. And that man was the brother of a man who had been a missionary for years. But there he was, drunk. Now, if you watch a drunk man, he's got no control over himself. One leg wants to go one direction, the other leg wants to go the other. He doesn't know which way he's walking. He sees double. He tries to walk two directions at the same time. Hardly knows where he's going. One night there was one man who was a big shot, big job in the place where he worked. He was drunk. And he's walking round in circles in the road, walking round in circles. Then sat down. But that means for some young fellows going lifting him off the road, he might have been in trouble. Take him home. A drunk man has got no control over himself. He's controlled by the thing he has taken in. Ah, but he says, you've not to be like that. But you've to be under the control of another spirit. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll do things that are right. Now, let me say this. Some people think today that to be under the control of the Spirit, you've got to swing your body backwards and forwards and clap your hands and knock your knees like Belshazzar did that night when he saw the handwriting on the wall. But that's not the idea at all. A man who's controlled of the Spirit will be under control. He will have control of himself, so to speak, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this is a command. This doesn't mean that you have a long waiting meeting crying to the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. Doesn't mean you get down on your knees and pray that God will fill you with the Spirit. He says here, be ye filled, but be filled with the Spirit. Come under the control of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. What's the result? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing praises unto the Lord. Thanking the Lord for all things. And subjecting yourselves in humility. When you move from there to the next part, you're dealing then with the believer's conduct in the house. Domestic. Conduct. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent together. We pray thy blessing upon each one of us that thought it worth their while to be here tonight. Give us journeying mercies homeward. Remember those who are unable to come, be with them where they are now. Oh God, remember those who have problems at these days and who have difficulties, who have responsibilities. Those who have been prayed for tonight, who are trying to look after their sick relatives, oh God, be with them and bless them. And those who have little children, perhaps, who are sick, help them that they may give the correct treatment and keep the little ones in good health. Oh God, bless us as an assembly and grant very specially in these coming days we shall see thy good hand with us here in much blessing. Take our thanks now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I trust you'll have a good time on Sunday morning. I'll be down at a little place called Ramzur on Sunday. Sometimes get there and you find they don't have a meeting on a Sunday night, perhaps just two meetings Sunday morning, that's it. So I'll be waiting Sunday morning. They've arranged the meeting.